has very little today. But open your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 1, please. And, before we start this great book of the Bible, let's pray to God together. Our Father and our God, we want to give thanks to you, our God, and our Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are our God, and you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we bow in your presence, our Father, to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of you. You are our God through Christ by your Spirit. That you would open your word to us, the word that you have given us, so that we may know. So we pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Father, on our journey through this great book of Romans, may you, our Father, show us what is the hope of our calling and what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance with the saints, O God, in Christ. And would you open up to us, Father, the surpassing greatness of your power toward all who believe. And Father, we know that you worked a mighty power through Christ and in Christ by raising him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus, even now, is seated at your right hand, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Our Father, we want to know you. And we want to know you through the gospel of your Son. So I pray, Lord, you would bless us here at Providence as we work through this great letter of Romans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Jason read for us verses 1 to 17, and it is a long introduction by Paul. And for intent of breaking it down and understanding these words of Paul, we saw the best way to divide this section up is we want to look in, it broke it up into three sections in verses 1 to 7. We see Paul's salutation. And in the second section, verses 8 to 15 of these 17 verses, Paul is explaining and giving us an understanding of why he wrote this letter. And then in verse 16 and 17, we find the very theme of this gospel, this letter to the Romans that Paul has written. We began last week by studying the salutation of Paul. And we saw in verses 1 to 7, Paul introduces himself. And if you look at verse 1, he introduced himself in this manner. He gave his name, Paul, and he said he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And not only so, he said he was called an apostle. And thirdly, he was set apart for the gospel of God. That's how Paul introduced himself to these Roman believers that he has never met. Well, some of them he has, we'll show later. But Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we worked through that last week. This morning, I want to focus in on what Paul said he was set apart for. Paul said he was set apart for the gospel. But more than that, he said he was set apart for the gospel of God. And this gospel that he was set apart for, he said, was promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures. And lastly, this gospel that Paul was set apart for, look at it in verse 1, set apart for the gospel in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures, and 3, concerning his son. So this gospel, Paul said, I was set apart for the gospel. It's the gospel of God. It was promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures concerning his son. And we want to break that down this morning and work our way through it. gospel. Paul said he was set apart for something very specific. He said he was set apart for the gospel of God. And this gospel came through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. The word gospel is found 10 times in this letter alone. It's found many times in the New Testament, but in Paul's letter to the Romans, it's found 10 times. In Romans 1:1, Romans 1:9, Romans 1:15, Romans 1:16, Romans 2:16, Romans 11:28, 15:16, 15:19, 15:20, and 16:25. Referred to 10 times in this letter. So it's very evident to see what is the theme of the letter to this, to the Romans. It is the gospel. In the introduction alone, in these first 17 verses, Paul uses the word gospel four times. Look in verse 1. He says he was set apart for the gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of God. This gospel, he says, was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son. Then if you look down in verse 9, he firms up the definition of the gospel. He says it is the gospel of his son. And then in verse 15 and 17, he says he was eager to preach the gospel. And in verse 16, he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, he says, in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. Gospel. Probably most of us here in this room right now understand that the gospel in Greek means good news. Good news. The gospel of God is good news from God. It tells us, number one, that God really exists. That he made us for fellowship with himself. The gospel tells us that we are reasonable creatures, that we're not merely just chemicals and matter and accidents of nature in a universe with no purpose. The gospel tells us that as God's creatures, we are accountable to God for all that we do and say. The gospel tells us that we will meet God on a special day that he has appointed. And that day is called our judgment day. So if through the gospel we understand there is meaning to our life. We are here for a purpose. We are here for a purpose. You're here for a purpose. And each one of you and I and all peoples of the world will all stand before God because we are made creatures with purpose. We are accountable to him. But the gospel tells us there's more than just meaning to life. In the gospel, we learn a tragedy that all of God's creatures, you and me, are under sin. There is not one of us righteous. No, not one. The gospel tells us that the judgment day will be a day of wrath for all the unrighteous. The gospel tells us there's purpose in life. We're all accountable to God. The gospel tells us the sad news of sin and that we're all under sin. So now the day that we stand before God will not be a day of favor. It will be a day of wrath. But the gospel, the good news of the gospel tells us that God loves us. And he calls out to us to save us from our terrible state of sin and to save us from the wrath to come. God reaches out to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We could not reach out to God. Our sins and our iniquities have separated us from him. But God, in the gospel, he removes our sin. He justifies us through Christ. We who were once lost are now found by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We sing praises to the one who has found us. That's why the gospel is good news. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones asked, has the gospel come to us like that? Can we say honestly at this moment that in this, that this is the greatest and best news that we have ever heard? I leave that with you. Is the gospel good news to you? You know the gospel is good news because the gospel, in the gospel and through the gospel, by the power of the gospel, we love to give thanksgiving and praise to our God. In Psalm 150, verse 6, the psalmist said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. As Christians, we sing because of the good news. We worship because of the gospel of God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The great Apostle Paul said he was set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart for the good news that comes to us from God. Secondly, he says it was a promised gospel. The gospel Paul called the gospel of God was a gospel that God had promised. Look at the verse. He says, I was set apart for the gospel of God in verse 2, which he promised beforehand. It was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is not just found in the portion of the Bible we call the New Testament. The gospel of God is found, Paul says, in all of the scriptures. In all of the scriptures. Dr. Ken Hughes says, the gospel was in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul loved to announce that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, the only scriptures he had at that time was the Old Testament. So much of Messiah was revealed in the Old Testament. Who would Jesus' mother be? We know a virgin. Of what house was he to be? Of the house of David. Where would he be born? In Bethlehem. What name would he be given? Emmanuel. What death would be his? The cross, piercing the body without breaking his bones. Where? At Jerusalem, outside the city. Paul's task was rooted as far back as the Garden of Eden, the patriarchs, and the prophets. Any question you have on the Messiah, on Christ, is found in the Old Testament. All the promises of God are revealed. Another commentator says, which gospel is Paul going to expand on to the Romans? He tells them clearly to make sure that they are not receiving another gospel or a new gospel or a different gospel, but the gospel, the one promised beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul was set apart for the gospel. It was the gospel of God, the gospel of good news. God had promised long ago throughout all of the Bible. God is faithful and true. God always keeps his promises. John Piper says, hundreds of years go by. The Jews wonder if Messiah will ever come. They go through horrendous suffering. Then God acts and the promise is fulfilled. This means that God can be trusted. It may look as if he has forgotten his promises, but he does not forget. So in verse 2 of Romans, it's not only a statement about the content of the gospel, but it is also the reason for believing it. If we can see that God promised Christ centuries before he came, and that in many details he fulfills these promises, our faith is strengthened. Paul said the gospel for which he was set apart was the promised gospel. Next he says God promised it through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Robert Mounts said this. He says, the gospel comes in fulfillment of a promise. In Genesis, God spoke of the heel of the woman, offspring, crushing the serpent in Genesis 3:15. Messianic Psalms portray the coming of a deliverer. And you can read Psalm 45 and Psalm 72, for example. Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant in Jeremiah 31:34. The Old Testament continually points beyond itself to a time of fulfillment and the age to come. God made his promise through his prophets in the Old Testament. He entrusted his message to men chosen to speak for him. You notice that? God said he promised beforehand through his prophets. He didn't say that there were these men that stopped and pondered and meditated and wrote some words and we should listen to them. What God says is, I'm making a promise. And I'm going to use someone. I'm going to tell them what my promise is, and they're going to write it down so that you will know. Or they're going to speak it so that you would know. So we have the promise of the gospel. It's not the promise of Isaiah. It's the promise of God given through Isaiah. It's very important that you understand that. He entrusted his message to men chosen to speak for him. Beyond that, he allowed his message to be written down. What the prophets wrote became holy scriptures. Here we have a brief summary of the method God chose in order to communicate with his people. Scripture, the Bible, originated with God. He used prophets to communicate his will, and they accomplished that purpose by writing down what God was pleased to reveal. The result was scripture that is holy. God, Paul said, I was set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the scriptures. An example of a preacher using the gospel, preaching the gospel, using the scriptures, we can see in the book of Acts. As the apostles in the book of Acts set out to preach the gospel, the message they preached was the gospel promised through God's prophets in the scriptures. Look in Acts, for example, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to turn to Acts 13, verses 16 to 41, a very long sermon by Paul, we find Paul preaching the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue at Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. In the preaching of the gospel, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, Isaiah 53:3, Psalm 16:10, Habakkuk 1:5, and Isaiah 49:6. In preaching the gospel in New Testament era times, he quotes and speaks the gospel that was promised in the scriptures. In Acts 8:32-33, God used Philip to preach the gospel to an Ethiopian official. He used a text found in Isaiah 53, 7-8 to share God's good news of Jesus Christ. That text says, he was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. We have two sermons by Peter in the book of Acts. Peter used the Old Testament text from Joel 2, 28 to 32, Psalm 16, 8 to 11, Psalm 110, verse 1, and Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus himself, the Lord himself, had this to say about the gospel in Luke chapter 24, 25, and 27. Here's what Jesus said. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What you need to understand is that when Paul says that the God set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures, that the scriptures themselves are prophetic. All of scripture is prophetic. We just can't think that Isaiah, that the words of Isaiah were prophetic, the words of Joel, the words of Genesis are prophetic. David was a king, and David was prophetic. He spoke the gospel. Acts 2, 29 to 36, Peter is preaching the gospel, and he encouraged the people to listen to the words of David. Here's what he said: "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriot David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because," listen to this, "because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised from the dead, to which we were all witnesses." So Peter says that David prophetically spoke the gospel in the Psalms. James Boyce said this: "Let me emphasize this point. The gospel is good news, of course. But not only that, it is good news God has been announcing from the very beginnings of his dealings with the human race, up to and including the end of the Old Testament. From Genesis 3:15, the first pronouncement of the gospel, to Malachi 4:5, which speaks of the coming of Elijah as Christ's forerunner." So right from the beginning and early Genesis, right and to the end of the Old Testament, we have the gospel promises of God spoken prophetically through the scriptures. "This is the key," James Boyce said, "to understanding the entire Old Testament. It is the key to understanding the New Testament. It is the key to understanding all history, God saving men and women through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he announced beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Now Paul says, look at it again. Paul said he was set apart for the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Scriptures. But notice he didn't just say in the Scriptures. What did he say there? Look it down in your Bible. What did he say? In the Holy Scriptures. In the Holy Scriptures. Where can we turn in order to know what is true? Where can we turn to know if the good news of Jesus Christ is really true? A friend of mine told me this is what brought him to Christ. He wanted to know what is the truth. And the good news is he found the truth. He found Jesus Christ as taught in the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures, what a special book it is. And I trust it's a special book to you. Paul calls it the Holy Scriptures because in the book we have holy writings, not just words of men. We have words of men, but they're more than words of men. The Bible is the word of God. Listen to Peter. "But we know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but," listen to this, "men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That's why it's a holy Bible. The Scriptures are not human composition. The Scriptures is the Word of God. It is God's revelation to us. As Christians, we believe God has spoken. We believe that God has spoken in his holy scripture, the Bible. We believe what God says is infallible and inerrant. And we believe the scriptures are holy scriptures. And because of this, we have confidence to live our lives and be guided by the Scriptures. That's why Paul says in Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that you here at Providence, and all the men and women of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. King David wrote in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. The Holman translation says it this way: God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Do you want to know the good news that Paul was set apart for? Do you want to know the promises that God gave beforehand through his prophets? Then turn to the Holy Scriptures. With confidence, look to the Word of God. Look to the Word of God. So, eyes down on your Bible again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Concerning his sons. Paul says he was set apart for the gospel of God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Scriptures, concerning his Son. The gospel has to do with the Son of God. From this very letter of Romans, we can find what Paul's mind and heart was, what his thoughts were about the Son of God. What this gospel was, the gospel was concerned God's Son. Well, what about God's Son? Well, in Romans 8, verse 3, for example, if you just look there in Romans 8, verse 3, look what Paul said. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Look, see what you see here? Jesus Christ, God's Son. The gospel concerning his Son, the Son is someone who was pre-existent. The gospel tells us that the Son of God was pre-existent. He came from God and became a man. He existed before his birth on earth. God the Father sent his Son to take on flesh. But from Romans we learn something more. This pre-existent one who came and took on flesh, this pre-existent Son who came and took on flesh, he was God. Romans 9, verse 5. Look what Paul says in Romans 9, verse 5. He says, who are of the fathers, and from whom the Christ, according to the flesh, who was over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Christ, God blessed forever. Jesus Christ is a divine, pre-existent Son. The gospel concerning his Son is the gospel that tells us that God, through his Son, came down into our world and took on flesh to deal with our sin and our death and our separation from God and to bring us back to the Father. Praise God. Praise God. John Piper says, the gospel of God is not about God arranging human affairs in a better way. It is about God penetrating human affairs from outside in the person of his Son, who is the perfect image of the Father and is himself God. I was listening to a radio station the other day as I was painting over at Keith and Lisa's house, painting the windowsills, and the host of the station was interviewing a woman who had just converted to Judaism. She shared how in all her childhood and teenage years, she was brought up in a Christian home. In her home, Christian holidays were celebrated. She went to Sunday school every Sunday. When, however, she became a young adult, she discovered something hidden for years from her that changed her life and changed her views on Christianity and led her to turn to Judaism. Her father shared with her that he was never a Christian. He came to Canada years ago as a Jew, many, many years ago. He did not want to be persecuted, nor did he want his family to be persecuted, so he acted like a Christian. His daughter, he said, she did not see this act of her father, but she did share that during all the years that her father celebrated Christmas and Easter and sent her off to Sunday school, during all those years, there's something her father would never say. He would never say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. She then said that she easily walked away from her Christian faith and upbringing. She says, it was easy for me. When I discovered my identity, that I was a Jew, she says, it was easy for me to walk away from my Christian faith because she said this, because I never believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You see, if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we have no gospel. We have no gospel. There is no gospel that can save unless it's a gospel that concerns God's Son. A Christless Christianity is nonsense. It has no power. It cannot keep us. It cannot transform us and change us. The gospel of God is a gospel concerning His Son. In the gospel, we begin with the eternal Son of God. Everything we believe and are as Christians centers on Jesus Christ, God's Son, His person and His work. The great Apostle Paul said he was set apart for the gospel of God, a gospel that God had promised beforehand through His prophets in the Scriptures. It was a gospel concerning His Son. Have you responded to that gospel? Listen to the words of Charles Wesley. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Let us find our rest in thee. I leave that to you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, our God, for the gospel that you promised beforehand through the prophets in the Scriptures concerning your Son. Our Father, may you open our eyes to Him who is the Christ. I pray it would bring strength and joy to all here who are Christians. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today living a Christless Christianity, you would break their blinded eyes and break into their lives, that they would live in the hope of the gospel of God's Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that you love us. You sent your Son to die for us. You tell us that God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, dear Lord, we know that everything, all that we are and who we are and our hope and our inheritance, everything is centered in your Son. So, Lord, make our faith, Lord, encourage us to be focused and centered on Jesus Christ, the gospel of God concerning your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.